Well, page 961 in the Blue Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Happy Easter. I'm going to be preaching on Noah's Ark. What do you think about that? Because it is a Noah's Ark Easter Sunday. I'm not going to be preaching on Noah's Ark, but I am going to be preaching on the resurrection, a day that we as Christians celebrate, one of the most important days, the most important day of all of history. When Christ rose from the grave, his resurrection means we have hope in this life. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to believe a lie. Do you want to believe a lie and go through your life believing a lie? Exactly 15 years ago this past week marked the anniversary of a cult in California. That doesn't surprise you, does it? California. A cult in California called Heaven's Gates. Do you remember that cult? 19 people blindly followed a man who had been clinically diagnosed as insane. And they were waiting on a comet of aliens to transport their bodies from Earth to another place. And so 19 of them committed mass suicide. Their bodies were found in their compound. And we hear stories like this often. That's not unique. There are cults constantly that are cropping up and people who are constantly giving their life. But what struck me about that entire scenario 15 years ago was how those people truly believed what they were doing was real. Now, friends, when you come to church and you celebrate a day like Resurrection Sunday, I have no doubt that there are some of you sitting in this room thinking, that's fine if everyone else wants to believe that, but I'm not going to spend my life believing a lie. In fact, I'm going to believe in reality, and reality is we're here, and Jesus might have been a good person, and he might have been a good teacher, but I'm not so sure he got up out of the grave and was resurrected. Well, let me tell you that we believe, because the Scripture proclaims it, that Jesus is not just one who rose from the grave. He is alive today. And his living makes a difference. And I don't want to spend my life believing a lie any more than likely you want to spend your life believing a lie. But friend, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, and I'm going to let it speak because it's supernatural, that Christ indeed is alive. And the resurrection matters. I want to just show you this morning three reasons why the resurrection matters to my faith and to you if you profess Christ. And I hope that many of you who have never experienced personal resurrection will experience it today. Three reasons. Number one, the resurrection matters because it is the foundation of our faith. If there's no resurrection, then really you're wasting your time this morning. You could be somewhere else. If Jesus never got up out of the grave, it is the foundation of our faith. Secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only is it the foundation of our faith, but it is the future of our faith. If all we have is this life, then we don't have much. The resurrection is the future of our faith. Finally, I want you to see the resurrection fuels our faith. I want to show you why it matters. It's the foundation, it is the future, and it fuels our faith. So listen clearly as the rain pounces down on us, all right? And let's go to verse 12. Now let me just begin here and show you why the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, did you catch that? Immediately in our text, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers, and there were some of them that did not believe Jesus had come up from the grave. Now, believe it or not, the resurrection has constantly been under attack. From the very beginning of the Bible's writing, the resurrection of the dead has been a controversial topic. Let me give you some examples. First of all, there's many people who say, well, the Old Testament never talks about the resurrection. Well, that's not true. The Old Testament does talk about the resurrection. In fact, in the book of Job specifically, Job says, my skin will die, but I will come back and see the Lord. Job was one of the first books chronologically written in the Old Testament. Believe it or not, it wasn't Genesis, it was Job. Well, then in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel says that there will come a day of resurrection where the righteous will be raised to eternal life and the unrighteous will be raised to judgment. So Daniel talks about resurrection. The Psalms talk about resurrection, that even though our bodies go down into Sheol, into the grave, that there is life beyond the grave. God's anointed will not see death and corruption. So the Old Testament over and over again talks about the resurrection. Jesus said in the New Testament, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 2, one of the things that alarmed the Jews when early Christians began preaching and teaching was specifically this in Acts 4, 2. They were preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There were even Jewish people in the day of Jesus called the Sadducees, who were a religious party that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in eternal life. So all through history, the resurrection has been under attack. In the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostles, in the days of the Old Testament, and even today it's under attack. I mean, you don't have to go far in the Discovery Channel to watch an episode on the Shroud of Turin that has been disproven a million times by scholars, but yet they still run it on television because people are dumb enough to believe it, that they found the burial shroud of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it proves that he never got up out of the grave. That's what the Shroud of Turin is all about. Or there's the Da Vinci Code. Even though it was fiction, it was a story that was written to talk about how Jesus never really died, never really got up out of the grave. He married a Mary, one of the Marys that followed him, and he lived happily ever after, and the code reveals this. I mean, all throughout history, the resurrection has been under attack. Well, friends, even in the days of the Corinthians, they were having trouble believing in the resurrection, because of the Greek thought that was around them. Plato began this thought that said that matter is evil and spirit is good. And so a body coming up out of the grave was a negative thing to the Greeks. It was a negative thing to the Sadducees, who were the ruling party in Jerusalem. The early Christians were teaching that their body was going to be raised, and this was not popular thought. It was not popular opinion. Christians were going against the grain. And even today, we're going against the grain. So there were some in Corinth that were doubting if the resurrection was real. They liked Jesus. They just didn't know if he really came up out of the grave. Well, let me just show you quickly how Paul says this must be reality for our faith, because it is the foundation of our faith. Look there in verse 13. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now immediately, he just gives us four truths about the resurrection. He says here in this verse that if there is no resurrection, then we have no message. We have no message. We have nothing to preach. We are preaching that Christ is alive. But if he is not alive, and if death has not been conquered, we have no message. Friends, we have no reason to meet here today. Notice in verse 15, he says, not only do we not have a message if Christ has not been raised, but verse 15, he says, we're actually misrepresenting God. So here he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, every pastor, preacher in the past, apostle who preached that Christ had been raised, every witness who said that they saw Christ raised, they were lying. They were misrepresenting God. Friend, if Jesus did not come out of the grave, then I'm lying to you right now. I'm misrepresenting God and his word. But notice going on, not only does he say, if there's no resurrection, we have no message. And not only does he say that we're misrepresenting God, But notice in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Now, in other words, if Jesus never conquered death and got up out of the grave, then, friends, we are people who have no morality. We're still in our sin. In fact, not only are we still in our sin, there's no right or wrong. Do you realize that if God is not true and His Word is not true, and if Christ is not who He said He was, then what basis do we have for right and wrong, morality? What basis do we have for right and wrong? Now, I'll tell you that we are living in a day and age where people are beginning to doubt the book of Scripture. Now, you know, in your grandparents' day, they would call it the good book. And even people who didn't read it or abide by it, they would at least refer to it and they would say, "Yes, but it is a holy book." But we're living in a culture today that is wanting to throw away the book. And they say, "Well, we've advanced and we're more modern. And that book was written thousands of years ago by people who do not understand the 21st century human being." They're also saying that some of what the Bible says is actually immoral. Do you realize that there could come a day in our culture where it is morally repugnant to believe what is written in this Bible? Friends, we are already there. Do you understand that? I mean, if you disagree with the culture and you disagree with lifestyles, you are already a racist, bigot, morally repugnant person for thumping a 2,000-year-old book. What is so amazing to me is that we have seen in a generation a change from people saying it's the good book to saying it's a very questionable book. I want to tell you that if Jesus never rose from the grave, then this book is an outdated, ridiculous manual that no one should follow. It is full of lies, and we then should be free to live however we want to live, if He never rose from the grave. But do you see how this is a foundation to our faith? Friends, because He rose from the grave, we are free to be away from our sin. We can call sin, sin. There is a right, there is a wrong, there is a morality, there is a good, there is a bad, there is a black, there is a white. But if we throw away the Scripture and we throw away Christ, then the only logical conclusion is that the majority will decide what is right and wrong. And let me ask you this question. Does that ever go well in history when the majority decides what is right and wrong without any objectionable fact to base their morality on? Does that ever go well? It doesn't. And if you have any question about that, then you go back into the 1930s when 6 million Jews were gassed because a culture deemed them low, a culture deemed them below standard, and a culture said, "We are the strong and we survive." Taking Darwin's cue, only the strong survive. And they said, "These people are morally repugnant to us. We have the power to determine what is right and what is wrong." My friends, if we lose objectivity, we lose. And then the majority will only be right. And when the majority is always right, you better hope the majority is right. Well, you see, if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sin and we have no morality and there is no hope. But let me give you one final foundational reason why the resurrection is so important. He says then in verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." You see, we also have no meaning. We have no meaning. I mean, do you see it? If Christ has never been risen, then we have no message and we're misrepresenting God and we have no morality and we have no meaning. If all we have is this life, then it is meaningless. I don't want to depress you on an already depressing day, all right, with all the rain, but I hope you understand the frailty of life. I mean, if you've lived any amount of time, you know how quickly it passes. Think about history. Now, I'm a big, avid reader of history. I love history. But do you realize that history has only told you the story and preserved the story of just a few people out of the countless billions that have walked this earth? For every George Washington you've heard about, there's a million you never heard about. My point? Friends, one day we'll be gone. No one will remember we walked this earth. 100 years from today, all you worked for, all you fought for, all you labored for and gave sweat to, it will not be written down in a book, and if it is, it will be so obscure, the majority will not remember we've walked this earth. My friends, if all we have is this life, it is meaningless. It's meaningless. What would be the point? What would be the point? Oh, to make a better future for our children. Come on now, you older folks know they don't always make the best future, do they? They don't always take what you give them and do well with it. Friends, there is no meaning if there is no resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, the dead are still dead, and we have no hope. So in verse 19, he sums this first point up very well. The foundation of the resurrection. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, friend, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. But let me go to the second point. The resurrection is not only the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is our future as believers. Aren't you glad there's a verse 20? Where he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now that word first fruits in the book of Leviticus, God would tell the Israelites to bring the first of their crop as an offering to the Lord. It was a sign of the greater harvest that was coming. Now the best analogy that I can give you of this is when my wife will make something really good. She wants me to try it before she takes it somewhere. And she'll say, now come here and take a bite. And you know what I want to do when I take a bite of what she makes. I want to eat the whole thing. And she'll always say, now this is not for you. This is for where we're going, right? I tell her, when are you going to make it for me? But it's where we're going. And so, you know, my tendency is to take that bite and I want another bite. And I guess if I were like my mother here, I would. Growing up, she'd always take bites out of everything. One time I got a birthday cake with a whole bite out of it. I mean, we just knew in our family, mom's been in the food. She'd even take bites out of little Debbie's and put them back into the package. I guess to eat them later or if anyone else wanted it. Well, you know, that first bite, taking that taste, that's the first fruits. And Christ was raised from the dead to show that a greater harvest is coming. He's the first fruits of a greater resurrection that is going to happen. Now you see, that's our future if we're in Christ Jesus. Now how can we be absolutely certain that we will be part of the resurrection, that this life is not all that there is? How can we be absolutely certain that we have eternal life? Well, he goes on to say, it's this simple, verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice that. Friends, our great, great, extended great-grandfather was Adam. Now there are many people who doubt the historical reliability of Adam and Eve, and they say, well, that was a fable, wasn't it? Friend, I'll tell you this. You can believe in Adam and Eve by faith, or you can believe in the Big Bang and evolution by faith. I tell you they're both by faith. Now, you may not believe that, but the Big Bang is a hypothesis. Now, in science, there are three ways of determining scientific methodology. And I'm not an expert on this, but there's hypothesis, and then there's theory, and then there's law. A hypothesis is a good guess. That's all it is. A theory has been tested, but still needs more testing to verify. A law everyone can experience. So, for example, the law of gravity. You all can experience that. Some of us, as we get older, are experiencing it more and more, aren't we? But it's a verifiable, reproducible fact. What goes up will come down. You can test it in a myriad of ways. My friend, the Big Bang is a hypothesis. No one saw it happen. No one can recreate it. Evolution is a theory. It is a theory. Now, you can believe by faith in evolution, and it takes great faith to believe that, and you're welcome to believe it. Or you can believe by faith in a literal Adam and Eve who lived and walked the earth and fell in sin. Either way, you will have faith. And you will trust blindly in what you cannot reproduce and what you must take by the word of others. My friends, the scripture tells us there was a literal Adam and Eve. Adam sinned. His sin has been passed down to us. And we have no future because of that sin nature that has been passed down to us. Now, we're not sinners because of what we do. Now, you catch this. We're sinners because of who we are. Let me say that again. We are not sinners because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are and who we came from, who our fathers were, and who our great-grandfathers were. Sin has been passed down. And so that's why here in the text, in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." Here we were given sin by our original parents. And the scripture says this is our problem. Well, what is our hope? What is our future? If we are all sinners because this is who we are, then how can we be changed? How can we have life? Well, the answer comes there in verse 22. "So also in Christ shall all be made alive." Isn't that beautiful? I mean, because of one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And because of one man, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died a brutal death upon the cross and shed his blood and came up out of the grave. Friend, if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in his perfect work and his perfect person, you will be saved. It's that simple. Salvation doesn't come by you trying to become a better person. Salvation comes by you trusting in the better person of Christ. Salvation comes by you surrendering your life to Jesus and saying, "I want the salvation that he gives." Let's read it again. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Let me ask you, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, and where you have trusted in the resurrection of Jesus to also resurrect you and save you? If you haven't, then friend, you're still in Adam. But Christ makes us alive. You see, the resurrection is our future. We will be raised, those of us who belong to Christ. Let me say one more quick thing, and then I've got to move on to the third point. The rest of the passage, verse 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28, also talk about the future. But it talks about how Christ is going to be a bringer of justice. Aren't you glad Christ is going to bring justice when he comes? See, not only is he going to bring eternal life and resurrection for those of us who belong to Jesus, but he's going to bring justice. Now, just notice in verse 24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." That simply means that what has never been made right will be made right. Has there ever been an issue in your life where you thought people got away with sin and it hurt you and you said, "Why, God, did you allow that to happen? Why didn't you do something, God? Why didn't you change it? Why didn't you prevent it?" I want you to know that they didn't get away with it. When the Lord comes, he's going to bring justice. You know, my family had a friend, his name was Simon Wachsberg. He was a Jew. My parents remember he used to come to some of our Thanksgivings. He was a Jew who was in a concentration camp during the war. He actually roomed with a man by the name of Oskar Schindler, Schindler's List. And I remember one time sitting at the table on Thanksgiving talking to Simon about his faith in God, or to be more blunt, his lack of faith in God. And this is what he told me. He said, "Son, when you have watched women and children be lined up against a wall and guards come with machine guns and gun the women and the children down, I remember when I saw that, I prayed to God and I said, 'God, if you are real and if you are there, send lightning to strike these guards to save these women and children.' And God never, train after train, sent lightning to stop the guards. And at that moment, I quit believing in God. And I became an atheist." Now, maybe you're like Simon and you're saying, "Where has God been and why is he not acting?" Let me assure you on the promises of the Word of God. He doesn't always act when we want him to and how we want him to, but I assure you, his enemies will be put under his feet. He is coming to crush power and darkness. There will be a day when justice will be served. I guarantee it. Now, you see, this is our future. It's our future because we're going to be resurrected if we're in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. One man brought sin, one man brought life. It's our future because justice is coming and all the wrongs will be made right. And finally, not only is the resurrection our foundation, and not only is the resurrection our future, but let me say this to you, the resurrection fuels a believer's faith. Now, if you go down to verse 29 to the end of this chapter, you see how the resurrection was fueling the Apostle Paul's faith and many of those in Corinth. So in verse 29, he says something that in the English is very odd. It's not so much in the Greek, and honestly, I don't know why they don't correct this. But it says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Now, the word being baptized on behalf or because of, I don't want to get too technical here, it's hooper, just like the old family name Pop Hooper. The Greek word is hooper, which is a preposition of sorts, and it can mean for or because of. This would be better translated, "Why are people being baptized because of the testimony of those who have died?" Now you see, in Corinth and in all of the Roman world, in this day, Christianity was a crime. People were being put to death when they surrendered their life to Jesus and were baptized. To be baptized, you publicly identified with Christianity. You came out and showed the world that you were proud to belong to Christ. And often that would mean you could lose your family, you could lose your wealth, you could lose your status as a citizen. Many Christians were thrown to the lions. The Romans had very good methods of entertainment where they would throw believers to the lions, and all of this is well documented. Many of them were burned at the stake, and what Paul is saying here is the resurrection was so real to so many people in that day that those people died for the faith. And because those people died willingly for the resurrection faith, Paul says, "Why then are so many people moved by the testimony of those who died?" Has there ever been someone in your life that was such a powerful testimony that they moved you to want to follow Christ? Well, that's what was happening here. Paul said, "So many of you have seen the lifestyle of those who were baptized and murdered. You have seen them give their life." Notice he goes down in verse 32. "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beast at Ephesus?" He may have literally fought with beast and survived because of his faith. And so he's saying, what do people mean? They're baptized because of the testimony of those who have died. Well, if the dead are not raised, why would anybody believe the testimony of those who have gone before us dying? He goes on to say, why we are in danger every hour, verse 30. In danger every hour. Why would we be in danger? Why would we be thrown to the beast? What do we gain, verse 32, if there is no resurrection? Then he says this great phrase there in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, then all that fuels our faith is meaningless. Let's eat and drink because we may die. And this is all that there is. I know a man. He's from Africa. He was a Muslim and he converted to Christianity. And very much like what the Apostle Paul is trying to describe here, when he gave his life to Christ, his father beat him and his brother vowed to murder him. Now he's come here to our church. He lives now in Tyler. He's a seminary student, going to return back to his home country. His name is Kwabena Emmanuel. And he told us his story years ago on a missions weekend that when he converted to Christ and he came out as a believer, that immediately his life was threatened and he had to run. If he wanted to survive, he had to run from his family. He is still running from his family. Friends, that's what the early believers were going through. They were fighting, they were dying, but that testimony was a fuel. It was a fuel to so many others who saw them willingly die for the truth. Now let me say that if people who brought you are not affected by the resurrection this morning, you doubt if they understand the resurrection. Friends, the resurrection fuels my faith. I live differently because Jesus is alive. I live differently because Jesus is coming again. I live differently because Christ will reign. The resurrection fuels my faith. And it ought to fuel your faith. Because he's alive and he's real and he's coming and he's Lord. He's not an imagination that we've invented. He is God in the flesh. So let me ask you, have you been changed by this resurrection? It's the foundation of our faith. It's the future of our faith. It is the fuel of our faith. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you have repented of your sin, turned from your rebellion towards God? You say, I've never sinned. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. But thankfully, if we turn and trust in Christ, that old man in Adam dies and we have new life in Jesus. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you have repented of your sin and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Has it changed your life? You see, it matters. The resurrection matters. And that's why today we celebrate it. I want to close by reading this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Are we effective? Are we thinking about what really matters? The resurrection matters. He has risen. Amen? He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the word of the Lord gives us clarity on life and death and what matters. And we pray that if there are those in this room this morning who are lost in their sin, who are dying, who have no hope, that they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone, that they would run to Jesus to be saved. We pray that those of us who are believers would rejoice in the resurrection, praising you that you live, and because Christ lives, we live. And so we thank you for that wonderful truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.